We are back in, I almost said Dr. Swain, but that's on Wednesday. We're back in Jonathan Lehman's book, Don't Fire Your Church Members, and we're in chapter 2, page 47. And if you would also turn into your Bible to Jeremiah chapter 31. We'll begin in Jeremiah chapter 31 to remind us of what Lehman is saying. And then we'll dive into it. After this week, we'll pick up the pace a little bit in the book and cover larger sections more quickly. But for today, let us examine what he is saying. So Jeremiah 31:31 speaks of the promise of the new covenant, which is the covenant of grace, which is the covenant which is covenanted in Christ's blood that we will celebrate at the Lord's Supper in a little bit. But let us read this together in preparation for that. Behold, the days are coming, declares Yahweh, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares Yahweh. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares Yahweh. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know Yahweh, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares Yahweh. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the promise of the new covenant and how it has been sealed in the blood of Christ. And we thank you that you have written your law upon our hearts through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that we may know you and that we may become like you and that we may worship you and glorify you and enjoy you all the days of our life from now into forever. We pray all this in the strong name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. When I read that passage, it makes me want to dive into Baptist covenant theology, but that's not what we're studying right now. But though, one day soon we will. So, we're on page 47 of Lehman's book, under the title, Deputized versus Delegated. Now, Lehman has taken special care to differentiate between being a deputized member of God's covenantal community versus having delegated authority. So he says, I have been describing God's special covenant line of people under the covenant of Abraham, of Israel through the Mosaic covenant, and David, and now the new covenant, as being deputized, that members of these covenantal communities are deputized rather than having a delegated authority. So he uses a quote, or he uses a definition from someone else, and he says he's used it to distinguish between a deputy and a delegate model of mediated authority. So he goes on to describe it. A CEO can delegate authority, say, to his vice president of marketing to perform certain marketing functions. But he can also deputize, say, a lawyer to act on his behalf or in his name, such that the lawyer can sign his contracts in his absence. What the lawyer does, more directly, binds, obligates, and impinges upon the reputation of the CEO than what the vice president of marketing does. So an ambassador... So with an ambassador acting on behalf of a king. While God has delegated various authorities to his common covenant institutions, e.g. civil governments and parents, he has deputized his special covenant people and instructions to speak and act for him in a unique way. So here he's distinguishing between delegating authority, or we could say delegating responsibilities, and deputizing someone to act on their behalf. That is to say, in delegating responsibilities, you give someone permission or the responsibility to do something that you command of them to do, versus when you deputize them, you actually give them the authority to do it on your behalf. So one is authoritative, while the other is just delineated. So if you would turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we see what it means to be an ambassador for Christ. Beginning in verse 11, about the ministry of reconciliation given to all believers, it says, "Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart." There you see this idea of the new covenant from Jeremiah, dependent upon what is in the heart. "For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with him, then we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain." Now, here's something interesting. This speaks to all Christians everywhere. It's not just the pastor, it's not just the elders, it's not just the deacons, it's to all Christians. All Christians have been reconciled to God and have been given the ministry of reconciliation to share the gospel, to call people to be reconciled to God. But not only that, they are ambassadors for Christ and God making his appeal through us. We have been deputized as ambassadors for Christ. We have been given the authority to go and proclaim the ministry of reconciliation for God to make his appeal through us. And so Paul implores us and the Corinthians on behalf of Christ that we would be reconciled to God, and then that we would implore the world to be reconciled to God. So it's not just, hey, and I'm not against this, but inviting people to church, but it's not, hey, let's invite people to church so that Pastor Corey can preach the gospel and they would maybe be saved if God would do so. No, it's we, as the people of God, as individuals, as a church, go out and share the gospel because we have been deputized by God to be his ambassadors, to have his authority, and to represent him officially. And so Lehman continues, "The distinction which divides one kind of representation from another is necessary as a property of the fact that God's special covenant people bear his name." So in Jeremiah, he says, "I will be their God, and they will be my people. To speak then of the democratization of priestly rule that comes with the new covenant is to say that every individual member has been deputized to speak and act as an authorized and named ambassador of God. This would seem to be fairly straightforward implication of combining they are my people, and no longer will one teach his neighbor or his brother saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me. An outsider to the covenant would not be restricted to asking a particular class of members to speak for God, because all have been deputized to do so. This is why he said earlier that every member walks out of the throne room as an authorized priest king and consecrated witness. And if each is a priest king, each has an obligation to work and watch over the dwelling place of God, to work for the expansion of the garden or temple, and to guard the inside. That is to say, if you can share the gospel with anyone, the role of an elder does not limit the role of the church from sharing the gospel everywhere. Sometimes our culture gets this messed up that Sunday is this big extravaganza where we invite people to church so that the pastor can get them saved, is how some people would say it. But rather, it's not that. We gather together on Sunday as a covenantal renewal. And the pastor's job then, or the pastor's responsibility, is to teach the word, to teach sound doctrine, teach what accords with sound doctrine, and to correct those who would contradict it. However, all church members are authorized and deputized to go and share the gospel. So like if someone comes and asks you, what must I do to be saved? You don't have to say, well, come to church and Pastor Corey will explain it to you. Well, come on Sunday. No, in that moment there, as a deputized covenantal member, you are free to share the gospel with those who are lost and dying. This is an important implication for us. It also empowers the church. It empowers the congregation as they are not just reliant upon one person or a plurality of men, but rather we are reliant upon one another. So this is important as he goes into the next part of being admission to membership. To be a deputized member means that you have to be a part of that membership to do so. As Baptists, we would say there are two markers to that. First, you would be baptized as a believer. You would profess faith and be baptized, or your baptism is the profession of faith. And secondly, that you would be a member of a covenantal community of faith. So he says at least two implications follow from the democratization of priestly rule concerning membership and admission to membership in this new covenant. First, membership in this invisible, spirit-indwelt covenant society is not mediated through any of its members or class of members. Instead, all members belong to the same class. Martin Luther observed, there is really no distinct difference between laymen and priests, princes and bishops, except that of the office of work, but not of estate, for they are all of the same estate. Jeremiah's promise of God's forgiveness, in other words, points to a Protestant church traditionally conceived. That is, I am no different than any of you, other than I hold an extra office. I have the responsibility to teach and lead and watch over your souls, but that doesn't make me different. In the Catholic Church, when a priest is ordained, there is an ontological change to a soul, a marking upon his soul that makes him ontologically different than the laity. But in our understanding, that's not what the scriptures teach, but rather, out of the congregation, they raise up men who are a good reputation with the ability to teach, to help lead, guide, protect, shepherd, and love on the church. So we are not different, but rather we are all the same. So the most important office of the church, if you want to put it that way, is the church members. Because while I hold the office of elder, while I care for your soul, at any moment, you guys can take that authority away from me. And so the church is important as we come together. Secondly, if every member possesses the knowledge of God and is without need of a mediating teacher, then it would seem that every member should be competent to affirm or to deny both what that knowledge is and who possesses it. That is, we have the power to say who is a member and who is not. In fact, if every member has been expressly deputized as a priest-king to speak on behalf of God and to guard the holy, it would seem that every member would not only be competent to affirm or deny the what and the who of the knowledge of God, but positively enjoined to do so as part of his or her priestly work of guarding the holy. If we think about it this way, this is the point to, as a congregation, as a church, we come and we give the rights and privileges to be a member of our church, or we take them away through church discipline. So he continues, one might object that if someone has been taught of God, that he or she doesn't require affirmation at all. And from the standpoint of one's admission into the invisible New Covenant community, that's true. But if that New Covenant society ever wants to stop being invisible and become publicly visible, such that members all know and agree upon who belongs, they will need some mechanism for reorganizing and affirming one another. So this comes into speaking about the invisible church, of which every true believer is a part of. And you might be a part of a Baptist church, a Lutheran church, a Presbyterian church, so on and so forth. But that doesn't mean that you're a part of our church. We have a certain set of beliefs, a certain set of markers that you must have to be a part of our church. So one might say that they don't need the affirmation of the church, but in order to partake in, say, the Lord's Supper at our church, you have to have this distinct markers. You must be baptized as a believer, and you must be a member of a gospel-believing church that you're in good standing. To be sure, Jeremiah 6 hardly has membership admission into invisible outcroppings of New Covenant people in mind. But as we'll see in coming times, there are two implications in a moment when we consider the subject of church authority. And the important part of church authority, I would add a few here, is one, we admit people into our church membership. We also say, hey, we see the markers of true Christian belief in your life. We baptize you and give you all the rights and privileges of being a church member. That is one of the authoritative responsibilities of every member as a covenant society. Secondly, we have the responsibility of church discipline, especially when it comes to the excommunication of those who will not repent of their sins. So what excommunication says is that we do not believe that you are truly repentant. You're walking in a way that does not confess or does not exemplify walking in accordance with all that Jesus has commanded us, and we doubt your salvation. Therefore, we're taking away your rights and privileges to show you how serious your sin is. That if you continue in the way that you are walking, you will lose your soul, as we talked about earlier today. Now, also, the church has the responsibility of raising up and affirming men as elders and as deacons. And they have the responsibility to take those rights and privileges away when those men are no longer qualified to be elders or to be deacons. And so the important part that we must see today is, how do we become members, and what does being a member mean? It is, being a deputized member means that you have the rights and responsibilities to go and share the gospel on behalf of Christ, to go out from this place and to share the gospel with a lost and dying world. And we have the responsibility to admit new members and to cast out those who have violated their covenantal membership. So with that, let's pray. And let's head into a time in which we remember our covenant, renew our covenant by partaking in the body and blood of Christ. In doing so, remembering his death, for longing for his return, and also remembering that we have been united as forgiven covenantal people of God's church. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for the new covenant in Christ Jesus, that it is different from the covenant that was made with the Israelites through Moses, that they broke, and thus they were kicked out of the land. But this new covenant cannot be broken, for we are not the ones that keep it, but rather Christ keeps it on our behalf. And so it's a covenant of grace in which it is given to us freely, and that we can have eternal life. And through this covenant, you dwell within us. You write your law upon our hearts, that we may know you, because you dwell in us by your Holy Spirit. And we thank you that you have deputized us to go and share the gospel. That it's not just dependent upon me, it's not just dependent upon the elders, but all of us have been commissioned to go and proclaim the gospel to the ends of the earth. And we do that by being loving spouses, we do that by being loving parents, loving aunts and uncles, loving grandparents, but also just by being neighbors, and being co-workers, and being strangers. That we would share the gospel to the ends of the earth, and that all your elect would come to salvation. That it's the responsibility of us all that we would proclaim the gospel to a lost and dying world. And so, Father, we also know the importance of being a member of a church. That we can't just go out and do this on our own. That we think it can just be us and our Bible and not be in covenantal community. We haven't been saved in isolation, but we have been saved to you and united to you and your people. And thus we have been called to watch over one another in love. That we would, that as an elder, that I would watch over these men and women, and as a church, that they would hold me accountable, and that we will watch over one another in love and call each other to repentance and to reaffirm the forgiveness that we have in Christ. Father, we thank you for this reality, that we have been saved and united to Christ, and that we have covenanted together with one another based upon your word. May we never take our duties lightly. May we never think that our isolation and the isolation from you and from one another is good for us, but that we may be fully known by one another as we are fully known by you, and that we would know the love of Christ, and that we would know the love of one another, and that we would continue on until you return or call us home. We pray all this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.